All right. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you, we do thank you, Lord. As Tony said, we've got an awful lot to be thankful for. And we are, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to each family here. And we pray, Lord, that we'll hear what you're saying today. Help us to know what you're saying. Make it clear to us, Lord, because we need to prepare for the future. So we ask you to help us, and thank you. We know you will. Bless everyone on the property in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, before I start here on Sardis, when I prayed this morning and was looking to the Lord, I felt quite clearly that what God is saying is before I saw the army, it was a marvelous spectacle of the Lord with his army. And then I saw a workman, like a man working in a shop with a leather apron. And I said, Lord, I don't get the connection. And what I think God was saying is there's work to be done before he comes with his army. There's work to be done. Some are preaching he might come this afternoon. I've never felt that way. It's just it doesn't fit Daniel, the book of Daniel. But anyway, that's what you could do with that as you will. And I think you may have noticed how Bill emphasized the word purpose. And that was in my mind. I was sitting there praying about that. And this church has a purpose. I remember when we first came into this building, I felt it was going to be a fortress. And maybe some of you remember my saying that. It'd be a kind of a place where people will be protected. I don't think that I'm not stressing the idea of people coming to this church. What I think is we have a purpose. And if there's work to be done, I thought, Lord, what work to be done? And the work to be done is to prepare his people for his coming. That's the work that needs, that's the purpose, Bill. That's the purpose of this assembly. I don't say it is of all assemblies. All assemblies have different purposes. Some of them feed the poor. Some of them work evangelism. Some of them are missionary oriented. But the purpose of this church, if I'm hearing God correctly, is to prepare his people for his coming. They are not prepared. And as we go over this in Sardis, you'll see some of the problems. Now, as I told you, I have written a book. Actually, I've written three, a large one, of which there is no hard copy because it's too big. It's called God Will Castle, and then a smaller one for children called God's Wonderful World, and then a third one with the impressive title, The Theology of Robert B. Thompson. The reason I'm saying that is there's elements there as well as in all the 800 and so titles on the WR. So I would appreciate your praying. We'll give you some focus. One of the things in God Will Castle, this big thing, to print it out, be over a ream of paper so you get some idea of it. One of the main messages, in addition to being a lot of autobiographical stuff, which I never intended, but which came out, sorry, people forgive me for that, I guess, and chew the fish and spit out the bones. But one of the main theses, points of emphasis or concepts, is that in God's world, see, this God Will Castle and God's Wonderful World are all about the spirit world. It's a pretend thing in which I pretended I had a second heart attack, and then what I encountered all the way through to the new earth. And I had fun writing it. It was very real to me when I was writing it. I don't say it's accurate. It's a story, and that's the way it's going to stay. But it was so real to me when I was writing it. I was living in it. But one thing that a concept that religion, all religions, and Christianity is no exception, all religions are man-made. They're man's adaptation to whatever he believes to be true. God doesn't make religions. God sent his son, the tree of life, and the Lamb of God to enable people to kick Satan out of their lives. We let Satan in, we have to kick him out. We can't do it without Jesus. So it's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with a living man, Jesus. It's a personal relationship with him. If a church does its job, it brings people into a close personal relationship with Jesus. It does not bring it to itself. It does not push a denomination. It does not push a local church. Its purpose is, if it dies doing it, it's all right. Its purpose is to acquaint people with Jesus so that they look to him for all things. Now, when we follow Jesus each day, looking to him, talking to him, asking his wisdom on the decisions we make, great and small, do you know what happens? We are changed in character. That's the whole purpose of salvation, is to change people. The change itself is salvation. And I hope as you look back on your life a year ago on this date, that you're not the same person. If you're the same person today as you were a year ago on this date, whatever it is, March 29, you're not being saved. Come on. You're not being saved. We're not saved from earth to heaven. We're saved from Satan to God. That's one thing that the churches are not aware of. They're not ready for his coming. They're religious. They're not moving from Satan to God. Now, let's say last year at this time, you're kind of a mean, depressive person. This year, it's different. You've gained some real ground. You've spit out some of the bones you've been chewing. You've forgiven someone. You've learned to control your temper. Your arguing spirit has left, and you don't enjoy arguing. You're a peacemaker. All of these, you're honest, truthful. This is what salvation is. We're not truthful so that we can go to heaven. We're truthful so that we can have fellowship with God and with people. And that's where religion always misses the boat. All religions, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, whatever, ancestor worship, A religion places beliefs in its doctrines above what kind of a person you are. And that's why the Muslims can murder boys and girls for not being Muslim while they're saying, Allah the Great, the Merciful. He's so merciful, we'll kill this child to prove that Allah is great and merciful. That is the blindness that religion leads people into. And so, as I said, our purpose, see, such people who believe that are not ready for the coming of the Lord because they expect him to come and bless them because of some religious creed. And Jesus will bless no one for a religious creed. He looks at you. It reminds me of Aslan in the Narnia tales. He looks at you, and you begin to make all these protestations, and then you finally shut your mouth and realize you're just not doing, you're not kidding him at all. And finally you say, yeah, it was really my fault. And that's the way Jesus is. He isn't going to come and say to you, did you believe in my virgin birth? Did you believe I would be raised on the third day? Do you believe I'm God's son? What does he care about that? That can all be changed in a moment. He looks at you and he says, how about this person that you hurt? Did you make that right? That's what Christianity is. And that's our purpose, Bill. You use that word and they're very apropos today. That's the purpose of this church. It's like the tiniest little pill. The doctor gave you some little pill, and you look at it, you think, what is that going to do for me? And it'll lower your blood pressure. How can a thing like that lower anybody's blood pressure? Well, that's what we'll be like. We'll be like a tiny pill that goes into the body of Christ, and you look at us, you say, what? That isn't going to do a thing. But it's what Jesus wants, and he knows his business. So the book, or tome, whatever you want to call it, God Will Cancel, shows how in the spirit world, what matters is what kind of a person you are. The issue is not whether you believe in one God and three or three gods in one. What is this? The cause of religious wars, that's what it is. What kind of a person are you? I was thinking of someone that, through a lack of integrity, harmed me. And I was talking to the Lord about that last night, and I said, Lord, have I really forgiven that person? Well, the truth is, I don't spend any time thinking about them. I die from ignorance. But I said, how do I approach this? And I felt the wisdom God gave me was, if they have a need, and you can service that need, do it. But vengeance is mine. And unforgiveness is a form of vengeance. Unforgiveness is a form of vengeance. What you're hoping is that harm will come to that person. But when you leave the vengeance to God, because that person, as far as I know, still acts without integrity. So if he did come to me and say he was sorry for what he did, which I am not sitting by the telephone waiting, I'll tell you. But if he did, I would forgive him because I don't have any time in my personality or desire to think about this person. But if he's hungry, I'll feed him. In fact, one such person called me, never apologized for their behavior, and asked for help, spiritual. And I prayed with that person earnestly. And they called me back in a couple of days and said, you know, that really helped and strengthened me. But what they did has never been resolved. And I'm not going to worry about it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So those are the kinds of things that when Aslan, I guess some of you haven't read the Narnia tale, so that won't make much sense to you. But if Jesus, when he meets you, and he will meet you, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. He will meet you. He's not going to question your religion. Now, if Jesus is presented to you clearly, and you know that he wants to be your Lord, and you tell him, I'll accept you as Savior, but not as my Lord, you'll opt yourself right out of the kingdom of God. That's the one thing that Jesus cannot overlook. You either accept his lordship or you have no place in the kingdom of God. Because we're not talking about heaven, we're talking about a kingdom. Remember that. The key to the kingdom is the lordship of Christ. And God will put up with about anything except refusing to obey Jesus. See how many things the church people of today need to learn before he comes. They're all over the place. Hey, Jesus loved me. And then they go through these orgies, 2 hours of sensual worship, and think they've done something. They haven't done a thing except entertain their soul. What Jesus wants is obedience. And he wants you and me to be good people. Now, you say, why are you accenting that? Because the common teaching in Christianity is, if you don't, quote, accept Christ, whatever that means, it's not a biblical expression, but if you don't make a profession of belief in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Now listen, even if you've never heard the gospel, that is commonly taught. Commonly taught. Which makes accepting Christ a fetish. Or some kind of magic formula by which you change from someone who God rejects to someone whom God accepts. That is not the case. There's many a person who was born, lived, and died in the world who never heard the gospel, probably the majority of people, and God will not judge them because they didn't accept Christ. That's absolute nonsense. But that is what is believed. Belief in my religion is more important than how you behave. That's why Jesus said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So if we can understand that, it will be like that tiny pill. It will go into the body of Christ. God will see to that. And if my book should get published, my theology, how it began, how I first perceived that the way grace is being taught is institutionalized rebellion against God and all these other things. And then the smaller book for children, for parents who have a child with a terminal disease. See, we don't stop to think about the crowded parking lot at Children's Hospital today and the little boys and girls with leukemia and other forms of cancer. We don't spend a great deal of time thinking about that, but their parents do. And the child doesn't know what to expect because the parent doesn't know what death is entails or will be like. Some idea of a mansion, like a Hollywood star's mansion that he goes to and does what forever God knows. That's what my little book is about, God's wonderful world. What a child and his parents can reasonably expect when he passes into the spirit world. That's going to be important in the days to come because I think we're going to see a lot of bloodshed. And the prophets are not backing off. In fact, they're getting more dire in their statements. And I can see a basis for it in fact, as well as from what I hear from the Lord. So we've just got to get used to the fact that the America that we grew up in is gone. It's gone. And we're passing toward a kind of a one world thing in which everybody on the planet has to agree. In the meanwhile, the Muslim religion is increasing to great lengths, and it's causing political turmoil in England and eventually, well, in the United States. It is in Brussels, I read. They don't know how to handle it. How do you handle when you've got more Muslims than you do Christians in your city? See, what do you do? So we're facing these. These are all changes. And thank God for them, too, because the track we were on, the surfeited American consuming 60% of the world's resources. Was that the figure, Derek, 60%? 75% of the world's resources, and the whole other population of the world has to do with 25%. And this is a nation that used to be known for worshiping God, and now it worships Hollywood. So I say, good. We have a president who believes in late-term abortions, and that will certainly bring the wrath of God on our nation as never before. So it will be critical that you and I learn to walk each day with Jesus, you know, fellowship. Religion is useful if it brings us into that fellowship, but if it calls attention to itself, it's worse than useless. Worse than useless. Because it's making us think we're okay with God when, on the basis of a doctrine or a belief, when God is saying, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that Jesus would like to live next door to you? He didn't want to hear all about your doctrine. He wants to know what you're like. Are you kind? Are you merciful? Are you honest in your dealings? That's what he cares about. And if Christ is presented to you, then you have to receive him. You can't reject Christ and get anywhere with God. But so many people have never heard, or if they did hear, it was in such clouded circumstances that they felt this can't be God. And God knows all those things. But if he presents Christ to you clearly, and you understand, you willingly and knowingly say, no, I will not accept that plan of salvation, then you're in darkness. And there's no, and that's up to God what he does with that, because God knows why you did that. What happened in your early years that caused you to be so hard? And so there's all kinds of extenuating circumstances, and God is well aware of everyone, but he wants people around him that are fun, that are kind to one another, that are loving, simple, pure of heart. You may think this is nuts, but I have a little Raggedy Ann, a little Raggedy Andy, little cloth dolls, and I keep them up where I can always see them when I walk in my room, because they remind me of what God esteems. Except you become a child. So, April, we've grown up, and now we have to grow down. But Raggedy Ann, Raggedy Andy are pretty good help to me to keep my stuff straight. So, pray that God will, that we will have a single purpose in this church is to get the truth, and then pray that God will help us. And we are. We're on three television programs now, and two locally and one in Boston. And, of course, we have, Bill, what are we up to now, about 1,200 on the daily essays? And see, that's just a little tiny pill like that. But you'd be surprised. One person will tell another and another, and it goes up into the spirit world and all kinds of things. And all we have to do is obey Jesus. We don't have to make a big uproar. We're not to strain. Well, all we have to do is just be obedient, do the thing he gives us to do each day. So what I'm setting before you is not a task. It's the meaning of the purpose of why Jesus is leading us like he is. It's not random. He wants his church. Like I saw the man with the leather apron. I couldn't see what he was doing. He may have been a carpenter, may have been a shoemaker. And then this marvelous army, like a tremendous parade that you've never seen in your life with the banners and all coming. But the Lord says there's work to be done first. So we're doing all we can, and I'm sure you are, so just keep on and don't get discouraged. Because as we see here in the church in Sardis, there's so much that the church is unaware of. The churches, because they're not preaching from the book of Revelation, they're preaching traditions. And anyway, that's the way it is. Notice that Christ to the angel of the church in Sardis, don't you find that remarkable? People have said, well, that means the pastor. It doesn't mean the pastor, for goodness sake. The senior. No, it's the senior pastor. No, it's not the senior pastor. What it is the spirit of the church. Every church has a spirit. Just like every person has a spirit. It's the spirit of the church, the pastor. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, I want you to notice that. I wrote down the set. Well, this is my idea of the seven spirits of God, and I take it from Isaiah 11, seven spirits of God. Well, that's the page. Where is it? Tony asked about this several years ago. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of delight in the fear of the Lord. See, it's one thing to fear the Lord and work righteousness. But what God loves is when we delight. Remember, Jesus said, I delight to do your will. Those are the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 11. And the stars are the churches. Now, what is this telling us? It's telling us that Christ has awesome power. Awesome power. Now listen, the churches are not upholding Christ. Christ is not in the hand of the churches. You would think from today's preaching that Christ is in our hand, and if we'll pray and get power, we can do whatever we want, which is the false prophet. It is not God. Our prayer is not for power. It's for God's will. What a difference. Because when we have power, we're still running our own train. And that's what's wrong with mankind. Is it's not permitting God to run the show. So when we're praying for power, what we're asking is, show me how I can be independent of God and accomplish things, quote, for the kingdom. Pray that you be close to God. Pray that you'll hear his will. Pray that you'll know what he wants. That's death to our religious ambition, but it is the correct prayer. So that's one thing. You see, when you go out across America, look at what the big churches are touting, and you'll see one of them is power. If we can just get the people to pray, if we can get 10,000 people in a city to pray, they think it's God. It's not God. God doesn't need 10,000 people. He just needs one person that will do his will. That's all he needs. That's what he can't get. He can get 10,000 people to make a big to-do and march down Main Street and wave banners and say Christ is king and everything else. But he can't get them to do his will. Thank you for whoever said amen back there. I'm endeavoring to do so. So if you pray, I'll probably be able to. All right. Now, Mark Overton has a book. Maybe he'll loan it to you if he thinks you're a responsible person. He loaned it to me, so he must think I'm a responsible person. And the name of it is The Answer to About Everything. Now, this is a fascinating book. Usually, I mean, it's a thick book, and I choose my time wisely, but I did read this from kibber to kibber because it really is good. But one part of it tells about the immensity of space, the immensity of the masses, but compared to space, the masses are practically nothing. So you get into areas of magnitude that are absolutely, you cannot comprehend them. Eh? They're not comprehensible. You can think, it's like trying to picture in your mind eternity or infinity. I mean, your mind is not equipped to handle that. And our mind is not equipped. We can express it in powers of 10, you know, like say 13 to the 13th to the 13th power. That's a larger number than all the snowflakes that have fallen from the beginning of time. 13 to the 13th to the 13th power. Yeah, I saw that in a book by Lancelot Hogman called Mathematics for the Million. And of course, everybody thinks the title is Mathematics for the Millions. It isn't. It's for the million people who read it. And there's one for you. Lancelot Hogman, Mathematics for the Million. Very, very interesting. So how come the English always come up with these things? The author of that, Mark's book, is English. Lancelot Hogman certainly isn't Irish, I don't think. Probably English. All right, anyway. Christ is so powerful. Well, let's break out Lloyd's favorite verse here. Isaiah 40, verse 15. He preached this to us about 2 months ago. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. How many know what a bucket is? Today we say pail, so probably a lot of you know what a bucket is. But if you take a bucket and you put one drop of water in that bucket, that's not very much. And when the Bible says that, the Bible does not use hyperbole by, for example, that means exaggeration. The young people, hyperbole, come on. All right, now, it means exactly what it says. So what God is saying, whatever the nations think and say they're going to do and attempt to do and everything, it's laughable. And I'm telling you this so because you're going to see Satan vaunting himself in the world, saying, oh, the Muslim religion's going to overtake you and you're going to be starving and whatever happens. I don't know. They're a drop in the bucket. All the nations taken together are one drop in a bucket. You don't have to worry about the nations. You have to worry. Your problem is Jesus. He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence, not the nations. Jesus, they say, how's it go, Mark? That in the beginning, I have to laugh. One of the big energy companies had a big advertisement in Newsweek or something says, in the beginning, there was energy. And I thought, right on, you got it. So, because mass is only energy in an unexpressed form. I know that you know that. But they said in the beginning there was this thing, was about the size of a chestnut and weighed more than the Empire State Building. And then it blew up and all the planets came into existence. I think it's easier to believe in God than that. The things they swallow, man. But your problem and my problem is Jesus. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Democrats. It's Jesus. You say he's a problem? He's the problem and the solution. Both. And they're not found anywhere else. There's no safety in the days to come except in Christ. Now, I want you to think seriously about something. Will you do that? The 91st Psalm says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What they're saying is, you won't even stumble. 1,000 at thy right hand, what is it? 10,000? But it shall not come near you. That is your safety in the days to come. Well, you say, why are you accenting about stumbling? Because it shows that God knows the details. Here you are walking down the street, supposed to be a sidewalk, and there's a stone in the sidewalk, and you didn't see it. But God saw it. And the angels saw it. And they lifted you up, and you didn't even know it. God is a God of details. Detail. I've said that so much, and I've been called a fanatic for saying, I pray and ask God about how many raisins to put on the oatmeal. Well, they can fanatic away as far as I'm concerned, because God knows how many raisins belong on the oatmeal. Can God, anybody think of another scripture that talks about details? The hairs on your head. Now, how many got up this morning and counted the hairs on your head? Some of us, maybe. All right. Now, that's not only the cardinal number, but the ordinal number. Do you know the difference? You young people, you're listening, I'm trying to teach you something. Do you know the difference between cardinal and ordinal numbers? All right. The cardinal number tells us the sum total of the hairs on your head. The ordinal tells which one was first, which one was second, which one was third, which one was fourth. The Bible says God knows that. Now, how many here are into sparrows? I know two young people that are into hawks. By the way, there's a big hawk festival. I saw, now, what is that? A special kind of hawk and people. Does anybody read that? Huh? Is it Borrego Springs? I guess what, every year the hawks congregate there? If you're interested in hawks, there's a consortium of hawks. It's a special kind of hawk. See, there's sparrow hawks and there's this kind of hawk, and that's a special kind of hawk, but I can't remember which one it is. Huh? They're not falcons. They're a special kind of hawk. But anyway, there you go. You can consult Derek for more information. Now, if God said a hawk cannot fall to the ground without God knowing it, we say, man, that is something. God cares about hawks. He must be a birder. But a sparrow, a little old brown sparrow, and God knows when it falls to the ground. What I'm saying is, you don't have to worry when you begin to read about awesome things that are going to come on our country because of judgment. Just remember the sparrow. Just remember the hairs on your head. And then read the 91st Psalm. That was a very important thing in England during World War II. They had New Testaments with bronze cover, the cover of the Little Testament, and then they'd keep it in their vest pocket so to protect them from a bullet. But the 91st Psalm was very much in favor in England, because England nearly lost the war, you know. They came very close to that. So, and the people were terrified. They got down to where they had 6 weeks of food left, and that was all they had in England. And President Roosevelt was trying to get this country involved enough to send food over there, and we were all America firsters or whatever we were. But anyway, they were in the peril of their losing their nation. And the 91st Psalms, but see, there's a condition, isn't there? What's the condition? The operative term is dwell. Not jump in and out, but dwell. Dwell in Christ. Dwell in Christ. And see, any man, and he's a man, that can speak the firmament into existence and is concerned about the cardinal and ordinal number of hairs on your head is to be trusted. Do you agree? Now keep that and salt it down. Get it into your consciousness, because otherwise you'll be like the parents at Christian's school. They don't care if it's a lockdown, whatever there is. I want my child, you know. That's human nature. But it's not the way Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to be as concerned for other people's children as we are for our own. And in order to get into that state, which is one God would admire, I think you'll admit, you have to begin now. You can't wait, you know, until someone's running around with a pistol. You begin now. God, help me to care as much about other people's children as I do about my own. God, help me to care about other people's economic condition just as much as I do my own. God, help me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. See, that's the big, big laws of the spirit world. So love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And when you go into the spirit world, if you haven't learned it already, that's what you'll learn. That's what you'll learn. They have classes. And you don't get out until they're satisfied that you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And then you can go to a community. Oh, yeah, it's a very real world, and it operates common sense fashion, not being whisked up into a mansion to do nothing for eternity but eat cake and not get fat. All right, here's another one, Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 7. I don't think Lloyd mentioned this one, but it's in line with his doctrine. This is what God the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Are you hearing that? Or is it just so much noise? I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. That's how we're called, in righteous behavior. I will take hold of your hand. I told you before, when we were walking along the edge of Niagara Falls, boy, and we had, I think we just had Mark with us. We didn't have him hold our hand. I'll tell you, we held his hand. And God wants to hold your hand. And in order to do that, you know what he's going to have to do? Shake you loose. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. In order for God to hold your hand, he has to shake yours loose. And sometimes that takes a while. All right. Gives breath to his people and life to those who walk in it. I will take hold of your hand. Now you can run your own life, or you can let God hold your hand. That's your choice. I will keep you. I will keep you. And you know, the person that said this can do it. Amen. And you say, well, that's fine as long as everything's all right. But once the Huns are at the gate, how about then? I will keep you and will make you. God, you know what I'm talking about? Being saved. That's all I'm talking about. This is what salvation is. And will make you. You don't have to make yourself. You just have to be obedient. You don't even know what God wants out of you. You just have to be obedient. When I was a little boy, I hated church. Now look at me. To be a covenant. How can you be a covenant? Simple. People look at you and the way you behave, listen to what you say, and they'll receive eternal life. Your part, see, the covenant that you're making is saying, if you will live this way and be this way, then the consideration is that you'll have eternal life and have fellowship with God. That's how the covenant. He's not interested ordinarily in your dumping your doctrine on people. He wants you to be the covenant. You yourself to be the covenant of God with people. Which means you have to be transformed. You can't be the covenant of God with people and have unforgiveness in your heart. You can't do it. Because people can sense it. People are very sensitive. Not just Christians either. And a light for the Gentiles. Now see, this is talking primarily, and the Bible always is talking primarily to people who are Jewish by race. Just the way it is. And we Gentiles have been grafted onto the tree. So we have to accept that fact. And Jesus and his people, don't forget, all the writers of the, with the possible exception of Luke, of the New Testament are all Jews. In the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem are 12 Jews. On the gates of the New Jerusalem, which is the glorified Christian church, is the 12 tribes of Israel. And the name is New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, does that kind of do something? So he's been a light for the Gentiles, because I'm a Gentile, I'm here, and you are too. To open blind eyes that are blind, people that are going around in their religion, killing innocent people and saying, God is great, God is good. That's blindness. They don't know what they're doing. They think if they kill somebody, they're going to go up with 70 dancing girls. That's blindness. When they get on the other side and look at Christ, when they finally do see him, he'll be looking to see, what kind of a person are you anyway? Are you really a murderer? That's what you did. To free captives from prison. And Christians' parents there, clamoring like that, show you. People are afraid to death today. Do you realize that? Do you realize how many mistakes people are making today? Places that you wouldn't expect mistakes. Banks. Errors. Hospitals are notorious for killing people. Did you know that? Thousands. Just recently we heard about somebody's operated on from cancer. In the meanwhile, they just happened to stick their intestine. They operate on the... remove the wrong kidney. And you know why that is? Is because people are like this. And part of the reason is they're bound with sexual lust. Because to do a good job in this world, to do a good job, and you listen to me over there, to do a good job in this world, you have to be intensely serious about what you're doing, or you're going to fumble. There's too many opportunities for error. I remember Audrey and I were waiting while David was getting ready to be brought upstairs to a room. And boy, I tell you, I nearly fainted. The interns were fooling around, and one of them tripped over the line that led to the, whatever you call it, the bottle, you know. Yeah, and I jumped out of my seat. I go, whoa! Because they're laughing and fooling. And see, the doctor goes home at night and watches pornography. And lust does something to your ability to concentrate, your ability to be intensely serious about something. There's always this kind of, you know, something. And that's why the mistakes are being made. Exactly. And everybody's making them. And, of course, when you point it out, they blame you. So it was really your fault. Such a sweet situation. Just remember, if you're going to do anything right, I don't care what it is, in this world with the demons all over the place and everything else, you've got to be intensely serious about what you're doing. If you are a half Christian, that is, you're a pretty good Christian, you are going to be run over by a bulldozer. You either have to be totally non-Christian or totally intensely devoted to Jesus Christ if you're going to survive and do any good in the world. If you're in the middle, now if it happens to you, remember my words, if you're not spot on, if you're not living wiretight for Jesus, you're going to get run over. That's why Jesus said to the last church. See, the last three churches, Sardis is the first of the last three, and every one of these three churches has a message for today. And, of course, Laodicea, the last of the churches is, I would that you were cold or hot, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And you know who used to do it? The world. Because they can spot right off the bat, this person talks it, but they're not living it. And then deep in their heart, they know they were supposed to save me, and they're not doing it. And they'll persecute you. That's how it works, guys. That's how it works. Release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, I don't have time to go any further in Sardis. Well, I can give you this one word as it goes along. We're in Sardis, and I'll give you this one word, and then I'll get off your back here. Isn't that nice for a preacher to say? Hopeless. No, that's not it. Where is it? Where he says, I know your deeds. Yeah, it's in the first verse. How many see that? I know your deeds. Bob sees it. I can see him frowning at it. Melissa, I think, sees it. Did you see it, Miss Melissa? What? She's dreaming about something. I don't know what it is. It's something good, I'm sure. What did I just say? I know your deeds. Do you know what the teaching is today? And one of the people from Mexico came back and told me what was preached. That God wears a special kind of glasses so that he can't see what Christians do. That, boys and girls, is the common teaching in Christianity in America, that God cannot see us except through Christ. You commit adultery, he sees the morality of Christ. You tell a lie, he sees the truthfulness of Christ. That is the gospel today. Have any of you ever heard that preached? I know some of you have only been in this church and you have to go to another one because otherwise you think I'm making this stuff up. That is what is preached. God, see, I'm yelling at you, but I'm also yelling at the television audience. God sees everything you and I do, and he knows our thoughts when they didn't even get here yet. He knows. He is the God who knows. Wasn't Hagar said, thou God seest me. And so the well was called what? Lahar Roy or something. Thou God seest me. All things, Hebrew says, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And when you say God sees us through Christ, there is not a verse in the whole Bible that says that. That is American humanistic thinking on the part of the people because they want to sin, and on the part of the ministry because they're currying favor with people that want to sin, and they're telling them that God sees you through Christ. God does not see us through Christ. I know your deeds. When the man was committing incest in Corinth, Paul did not say it's all right because God does not see you. He sees you through Christ. That's a big lie. Purpose pill. Put that little pill into the body of Christ so that he can come with his armies, and he won't. There's work yet to be done. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord. People have more fun than anybody. Jesus, we're appalled when we consider the enormity of the task that is ahead of us. And yet we know better than to take hold of it. We know better than that, Lord. We've learned to listen to what you say and just to be obedient a step at a time in perfect rest and in perfect trust. So Jesus, help us to live wire tight because we know our phoniness will be known to the demons and they will see to it that we are destroyed. Help us to be the real stuff, Lord. Help us to be the real stuff and to follow Jesus every moment of every day and every night so that we know what our Lord is saying. And Jesus, we're not going to insult you by giving credit to Antichrist, Satan, or the demons. You are the king. You have the power. You are in control. And you alone are our problem, pleasing you. We don't have to worry about the devil. We just have to worry about you, Lord. So help that, make that clear in our minds. We don't want to insult the king. We worship you, Lord, and we're ready to do your will. Everyone in the house here, we're ready to do your will, Lord. So bless us and help us to do that in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And 16 people came to the altar. If you need to come, come. Don't stand there like a stalactite.